When Franklin Roosevelt was in the White House, like all presidents, he often had to endure long receiving lines at official government functions. It was all purely perfunctory. Really, nobody paid any attention to what was being said. And so one day during a reception, Roosevelt tried an experiment. As each person passed down the line and shook his hand, he leaned up close and whispered, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." And the guests responded with phrases like, "Marvelous, keep up the good work, we're proud of you, God bless you, sir." Finally, almost to the end of the line, the ambassador from Bolivia greeted the president. "I murdered my grandmother this morning," Roosevelt mumbled. Totally nonplussed, the ambassador leaned over and replied, "I'm sure she had it coming." I tell you that story because I know that you know the pastor, that the pastor is going to talk about stewardship, the temptation is to tune out and wait patiently and hope it'll all be over quickly. Marvelous, keep up the good work, God bless you. I hope you'll stay with me a little longer than that. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' Then the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that the Lord is one, and besides the Lord there is no other. And to love the Lord with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to the scribe, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' After that, no one dared to ask him any question." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Holy God, we come together to worship, and we like to think that we love you with heart and soul and mind and strength. But there are so many other things in our lives that clamor for our attention that we often relegate you to Sundays or times when we want you to rescue us. So we come today with our human foibles and our short attention spans, asking that as we hear your word, you would make yourself known to us, that you would continue to challenge us and inspire us and make us into the people you want us to be. Amen. I'm going to read a paragraph to you, and I want you to tell me if it makes any sense. A seashore is a better place than a street because you need lots of room. At first, it is better to run than to walk. You may have to try several times. It takes some skill, but it's easy to learn. Even young children can enjoy it. Birds seldom get too close. If there are no snags, it can be very peaceful. But if it breaks loose, you won't get another chance. Now, I don't know about you, but that paragraph feels kind of confusing to me. I mean, the individual sentences make sense, but they don't seem to bear any relation to each other. There's nothing to hold it together. If I were to ask you what this paragraph is about, you'd be hard-pressed to give me an answer. But let me give you an interpretive key and see if it makes sense when I read it again. The key word is kite, K-I-T-E. A seashore is a better place than the street because you need lots of room. At first, it is better to run than to walk. You may have to try several times. It takes some skill, but it's easy to learn. Even young children can enjoy it. Birds seldom get too close. If there are no snags, it can be very peaceful. But if it breaks loose, you won't get another chance. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? I would venture to say that lots of people find the Bible to be just as confusing. 66 books written over 1,500 years in several different ancient cultural and historical contexts, 1,200 chapters, 31,000 verses, 783,000 words. But what if I told you that what we just heard from Mark 12 might be the interpretive key to the whole Bible? Now, I know how perplexing the Bible can be. Why in the world would there be whole chapters, sometimes even entire books, devoted to a census of the 12 tribes of Israel? Why are there pages and pages of prohibitions about touching a corpse or a leper or eating shellfish or who can speak in church? Honestly, it all feels random and capricious and sometimes just callous. It seems like all of those rules might just be made up to keep the guys in power in power. Maybe. Maybe that's true, but if loving God and loving your neighbor is your interpretive key, it makes a little more sense. Now, there's not time in this sermon or in a gazillion more to explain all of the shalts and shalt nots of the Hebrew Bible, but I do know that in the time and the place and situation when those were written, they all had to do with keeping God's people, the people of Israel, alive and healthy and flourishing. The Israelites were God's grand experiment, and their well-being meant that God's project was flourishing. So think about it. Don't eat shellfish? Okay, you're wandering in the Sinai Desert, hundreds of miles from the nearest ocean. Perhaps those shrimp you've been hauling around in a Ziploc since you left Egypt might not be as fresh as you think. I mean, we do the same thing. Don't eat oysters in a month without an R in it. It's all about avoiding food poisoning. Don't touch lepers. Makes good sense. You don't need a pandemic. Do not allow women to speak in church. Now, you know me, that's not ordinarily something I'd subscribe to. But when the two women in question are matriarchs of the community, or any two people who are engaged in a very public dispute, it's probably not in the best interest of the congregation to give them a bully pulpit to air their grievances. All of those rules and regulations have to do with keeping God's people safe and healthy and whole. Because when God's people are safe and healthy and whole, it frees them up to love God and love neighbor. And that, Jesus says, is the bottom line. Lots of people, even God's own people, are very quick to affirm the first part of that equation without the second. They sign on to the, I will be your God and you will be my people, without reading the fine print. But the fine print is always about the other, not just me and Jesus, but me and Jesus and my neighbor. Walter Brueggemann suggests that in this passage, Jesus actually creates a new word, God-neighbor. The two are inseparable. Now, we get that. None of us showed up for worship today just to curry favor with God. I think all of us believe that what we believe ought to make a difference in other people's lives and in the life of our community. And that's why we support the ministries of this church. We believe that as long as we have, most of us have food on our tables, no one should go without. And so every Tuesday night for the last 13 years, we have been providing a weekly meal for anyone who needs it. Some are hungry for food. Some are hungry for friendship. No one is turned away. We believe that our children and our young people deserve a glimpse of a way of life that is far more hopeful and welcoming than anything they might find on the internet. We believe this building is an incredible asset, not just to run our own programs, but so that our entire community can take advantage of it. And so we do everything we can to make it available for other groups and events and activities at little or no cost. Because stewardship is not just about dollars. It means taking care of all of the resources God has entrusted to us. Everything that everyone gives to this congregation supports all of those ministries and many, many more. The Jewish rabbi Hillel, born a few decades before Jesus, was once approached by a non-believer who promised to convert to Judaism if the rabbi could recite the entire Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, from memory while standing on one leg. Now, if that were you, what would you do? Would you spout a Cliff Notes version of the creation story, zip through the tales about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, followed by a brief synopsis of the Exodus before buzzing through the Ten Commandments? How could anyone possibly reduce all of the Torah to the few seconds, maybe a minute or two, that you could balance standing on one leg? So the rabbi perched himself on one foot, and he said, "What is hateful to yourself, do not do to your neighbor." That is the whole of Torah. The rest is commentary. What is the first commandment? It's a great question. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else is just commentary. Amen.